scenery and look at the whole scenery. That's the thing when you go to Grand Canyon, you don't realize how big it is until you're there. The same with Yellowstone National Park. You think a national park, oh, you just go, you know, walk over here, walk over there. Yellowstone, you drive a day over here and then a day over there. And so there's a part of the study in the Bible where you got to stand back and look at the big picture. And then there's part of it where you got to get right into it. So it'd be like reading, hearing the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating, and then, or memorizing and then meditating. So these are different approaches to the Bible. And so we'll try a couple of them here with Ezra. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us know how to apply them. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hearing the Bible would be like seeing the complete map of the United States. Do people look at maps anymore? Okay, so you look at the entire map of the United States. Okay, reading the Bible would be like looking at a map of your state where it's expanded. Studying the Bible would be like looking at a city map where they're trying to show you every street where to go. Okay, memorizing is your local area. You don't need a map for your local area because you've got that memorized. Okay, and so if we look at starting in Ezra, and if you go backwards, one statement in 2 Chronicles, the last words of a Jewish Bible, okay? In the Jewish Bible, they place 1st and 2nd Chronicles at the end of what we call the Old Testament. They would call the Bible. They still have 39 books, okay? As we do, they'll put them in different categories. They might put like 1st and 2nd Kings together, making one book per se, but it is the same 39 that we have. And the last statement in the Jewish Bible to the Jewish individual is, the Lord God, the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. In other words, go back to your homeland. So if anybody claims to be Israel in this country, ask them the question, what are you doing here? You Mr. Black Hebrews, why are you here? Get out of here. Go to Israel. Okay, if that's what they are, that's what the Bible tells them. Now, what's unique about the King James Bible is that the books of the Bible are laid out chronologically in a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial fashion. And that's the only sound eschatology, you know, future events that work for the church. A post-millennial is just absolute nonsense. Post-millennial believes that the church is going to get stronger. And this is what the church time period, what has been taught more than anything, is that the church is going to get stronger until the point where we're going to encompass the world. And then they're going to have Christ come in and establish his kingdom. And the question would beg, why do we need Christ if the church did everything? So a post-millennial is an evolutionist with a Bible in his hand where they think it started off bad and it's getting better. So years ago, I talked to one of these men. Somebody had asked me to talk to him, and I asked him if he was post-millennial. He said, yes. Could I give you my definition or my understanding of it? He said, sure. I said, is it you believe the church is going to get so strong that it's going to encompass the world, and then at that point, you're going to put Christ in charge? He said, yeah, that's about what I believe. And I said, let's see how we're doing. 1.5 billion Muslims, 1 billion Buddhists, 500 million Hinduists, 1 billion Catholics, you know, Satanism is on the rise. And he goes, yeah, I know it don't look good. Well, of course it doesn't look good. Okay, a consistent evolutionist would buy his car at the junkyard and it will evolve into a Lamborghini someday. It's just that you don't have long enough for it to get there. So life science tells us that things fall apart, right? You buy a brand new car and it falls apart. It begins to fall apart. That's logic of life, and the church is the same way. It's going to fall apart. It's getting worse. And the only way it's going to get restored or fixed is Jesus Christ is to come in and fix it. Okay, the only way your car is going to, you're going to delay entropy with your car is an outside force. You, the owner, you need to change the oil, check it, do this, do that. And if you don't do that, then you'll be putting 90 weight oil in the engine just to try to keep it going. And then all of a sudden it's going to, you know, and then you got to push it. So chronologically, okay, you have 2 Chronicles, and the last thing a Jew is told to do is go up to Israel. Ezra, as the big picture, Ezra has them, they are given a command to rebuild the temple. Okay, so in the early 1900s, Lord Balfour of England, the head of the Balfour Declaration, stated that Palestine belongs to the Jew. Go back. Okay, and then England reneged on that. Then Nehemiah is following that, where the walls of Jerusalem are being rebuilt. Okay, so God had World War I to waken the Jew to get back to Israel, and he didn't do it. World War II was used to get them back to Israel. 1948 is one of the greatest miracles since the resurrection of Christ, is that Israel's land was restored. Okay, now I recognize there's counterfeits, and I recognize it's a fig tree, it's not the vine tree, but still that idea is in the making. So 1948. Now, is a generation 70 years? Or 70, 70, 70, 10, and or possible 40? Well, we're sitting at 48, so we're sitting at 73 right now. So if you take the approximately 7 years for the trib, we're close. We're close. Very close. And that's good. Okay, so that's Nehemiah, rebuilding the city, and the nation of Israel is being rebuilt by the people. That'd be Nehemiah. What follows the next book chronologically? There is a Gentile bride who gets replaced by a Jewish bride. Remember, you got Vashti, where the king booted her out, and then they went through the kingdom, and they found Esther. So the church is clearly made up of the majority Gentiles. So you got to get the Gentiles or the church out of the way and get the Jewish back in. And that's the book of Esther. And Haman in the book of Esther is one of the 18 types of the Antichrist in the Bible. Great story. So then what follows that? Job. The book of Job has 42 chapters to match 42 months of the Great Tribulation. Job is persecuted directly by Satan, like the Jew will be persecuted directly by Satan. And he will lose his kids. He will lose his health. That health in Job 2, that loss of health will be almost identical, if not identical, to the grievous sore in Revelation chapter 16. And interestingly, Job is used as an example in James chapter 5 to the tribes of Israel that are scattered about patience. Job is a picture of the Great Tribulation. He is in the land of Uz. Uz in the Bible is not Oz, that's the Antichrist or the devil's counterfeit. The land of Uz is Petra, Selah Petra, that's Edom. And that's where Job's living, or was living at the time. And Eliphaz the Temanite, he would have been the firstborn son of Esau. And Teman back in those days was known for wisdom. So those three guys came to talk to Job. Okay, and so Petra or Uz, you'll find Uz mentioned in Lamentations. And remember that Lamentations is a lamenting of the historical destruction of Jerusalem, but is a doctrinal picture of the destruction of Jerusalem in the tribulation time period, Revelation chapter 11. What follows the great tribulation? Psalm 2, the king. Kiss the Son, Jesus Christ. See how it's laid out in a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial fashion. When we step back and look at the entire picture. Okay, and the Bible is just a fascinating book. And now when you run through the Bible, you'll run through it like chronologically. You'll find the law, large books. Okay, then it will go to Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, a very small book, because the books get smaller because it's a time of declining. Okay, and so that's when they head into the monarchy, which they should not have done, but they did. Okay, then you have the six books on kings, and then it gets into smaller books. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, then Job and Psalms, big. Then you have Isaiah large, Jeremiah large, Lamentation, Ezekiel large, Daniel, and then smaller books because of the declining of Israel at the end of the Old Testament. So you get in the New Testament, you have large, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, large books, Acts, large books, Paul's writings, Romans, 1 Corinthians, large letters, and then it starts to go down, and the last letter to the church is Philemon. It's not even a chapter in Philemon because the church is going down, and people, I dare say, read less. Are not people reading less now? Tell people to read Isaiah. Isaiah, that's so long. Okay, try Philemon. It's only got 25 verses.
Well, I can do that. It'd probably take me 2 weeks.
Okay, and that's the way things are going. And then you got Hebrews. It's a large letter because you're dealing with doctrinally going into the trib, but it's a large letter. And then James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. The last three, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, not even a chapter. And it's because of the declining of society. So the Bible is laid out this way. And if we look and step back and look at the overall picture. Now, Ezra's unique in that books that are named after an individual. Okay, like Joshua is the first one, and then Ruth is the second one. Okay, then you have Samuel. These characters will be in the first chapter of those books. So you will find Joshua right off the bat in Joshua. You'll find Ruth right there in the front of it. Okay, and then you'll find Samuel right there in chapter 2 and 3. Okay, Isaiah, he'll be mentioned right at the beginning. And Jeremiah, he'll be in the first chapter. And Ezekiel, he's right there in the first chapter. And Daniel, he's right there in the first chapter. But Ezra is unique. You don't find Ezra until chapter 7. Get 70% into this book, and then you introduce to Ezra. Now, I'm glad God named it Ezra, or, you know, God led somebody to name it Ezra instead of Zerubbabel. You know, your Bible memory, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Zerubbabel, and then Nehemiah, Esther. He chose Ezra. There's something about Ezra that was more important to God than building the Jewish temple. And it was in his heart. You get in chapter 7, verse 6. 6, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. And in verse 10, he sought to do the statutes of the Lord and to teach them. So he became the priest, the teaching scribe, after the temple was built. So to the Lord, that's more important than the building structure. Okay, it's nice to have a building. Okay, it's really good to have a building and the liberties we have. But there are a lot of places in the world that Christians can't own a building Australia is practically impossible to own a building. Most of the churches that I know of rent them. The one church down in Canberra. I think so. Who cares? Nobody knows except for Heidi. Okay, and so they are probably the only Bible-believing Baptist church in Australia that I know of owns their building because it's so expensive. Most of them rent. Well, all of them rent except for that one that I know of. Depending on the culture, okay, many of the missionaries, they have to rent buildings. Okay, Brent's renting a building. And it's not much of a building, but he's still renting some. So that is a benefit we have in our country, is to own a building. But then with ownership of property comes upkeep also, trying to be a good steward of it. But it's not necessary. We could survive without a building. And because of the American mindset, some people will not go to a church in its infancy stage where they don't have a building, storefront. They just won't do it. And that's Americans' problem. They should be going for the preaching. That's what they should be doing. They should go there because that's where the Spirit of God is, and that's where we're going to go to hear the Word of God. And if I got to go to, you know, a pig farm and listen to the smell, the stench, but that's where I can hear the Word of God, that's better than having the great big million-dollar chandeliers, you know, like down at Pensacola Chapel at PCC. You know, they call that independent Baptist, and it's on a college campus, right? I mean, who are you kidding? Okay, I'm not, you know, just, you know, as far as education, Pensacola Christian School is a good place for education. But the Bible department is not the place to go. If you want to learn the Bible, that's not, you go to the other place, and Pensacola is where you want to learn the Bible. They used to call that, the president of Pensacola PCC was Arlen Horton. And they'd call his school the Horton Hens because they attracted more girls. And then they'd call Ruckman's Roost because they attracted more of the boys. And so that's just how it goes. Okay, and so Ezra is going to be rebuilding the temple. Not Ezra, Zerubbabel, you'll see that. But yet God focuses, starting in chapter 7, on the man whose heart was right with God. Okay, now, as far as rightly dividing the Bible, okay, if you got the reference Bible, Ezra is the first of the post-captivity books. Okay, what does that mean, post-captivity? That would be where Israel was conquered by Babylon, and the next conquering king was Cyrus the Mede, Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian, either or. Okay, that'd be Media Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and they were afforded some liberties back. They were still subjects under Media Persia, but at least they were given some liberties to go back to the land of Palestine and build their temple, where Babylon stole the things out of the temple. And so that's under Media Persia. And so that's the post-captivity after the conquering of Babylon. You have Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then the three prophets that go with that would be Haggai, and then Zechariah and Malachi. Now, in the Jewish Bible, they put all of those together in a section. Okay, they'll have those at the end of their Old Testament and then follow that with 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So you can put them together that way. But from our perspective, we just learned how to rightly divide a word of truth. And so if you're reading Haggai and his five messages, very brief messages, If you keep in mind Ezra, Nehemiah, then the things that Haggai will be doing make sense. The same with Zechariah. Because once we get into this building of this temple, what Ezra is going to show is that when you try to build something for God, okay, be it an individual, be it a ministry, you're going to get opposition. And the opposition may be family, it may be neighbors, maybe they don't like to have a church building in their area. It might be a government official. And that's what happened with Ezra. So what do you do with that? Okay, several years ago, after our flood in 2007, remember that flood we had? That wonderful flood. You guys missed out on the wonderful flood. We got 11 inches of rain in 6 days. So Sunday morning, this ditch started coming up, and we just, came in here and church. And then by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the neighbors and people from the city showed up here, and they started putting sandbags around the building because that ditch was coming up. Okay, and so we had now all the sandbags was actually an exercise in futility, but you appreciate the effort. Okay, we're thankful for the effort, but water got in this building about that deep. So had water in here, water in there, and it was a blessing to watch people rally around and just get busy. It's like if you mess up with a little anthill, then you see the ants. And that's what happened. Didn't make any phone calls to people to ask to help. People just showed up, and we started fixing everything. Put these pews up on something, and then we had church in the gym for a little while we brought a four-wheeler in here to try to take carpet up. Yeah, David, you remember that four-wheeler? Trying to strip carpet up is tough, and so we'd change something to it, and then we'd take a four-wheeler and try to get it out of here. And down in the hallway, he'd pull that carpet all the way into the parking lot. And then we had to fix some drywall and then paint. And Debbie did a lot of painting, didn't she? A lot of painting. Okay, and so after that, Dad had found out that somebody, a contractor in the area, had a bunch of dirt that he needed to get rid of. And so we thought, let's build our bank up. And we can keep the water in the ditch. That was our right, is it not? And so we started dumping, they started bringing trucks in, started dumping, and some town official with a big nose ratted us. So right over here, we had Jerry Shub. He's a county councilman or something like that. You know Jerry? Okay, and several of the county officials, and I knew one of those guys ratted us out, and I was just biding my time to say something. And so we're all standing around here, and I knew who the guy was that ratted us out, and this guy was standing there, and I just, when there's a quiet time, I said, I'd like to know who called, who meddled in our affairs of our liberty to be doing this. And Jerry Shub, the councilman, said, yeah, I'd like to know that too. I said, I'd like to know who that was. And this guy, he just kind of walked off. And then we had to hide, the guy that brought in the dirt had to take it out of here. Just because one guy put his nose in our business, claimed it was a wetland. Well, of course it's a wetland. We got a ditch right there. That's why we're trying to prevent it from coming over here. Okay, and so that was a county or town official who stepped outside of his bounds, which caused the county officials to step outside of their bounds, which affected us. Ezra writes about that. What do you do about that? Ezra 4, 5, and 6. And when that happens, when we read through Ezra, we're going to discover that it stopped the work, it delayed the work, and people are scared because they got red tagged. Red tagged, oh, that's terrible. You know, I got red tagged, you know, when I was building a house. Oh, and so what gives them the right to tell you what to do on your property? Okay, and that's something we have to put up with down here in eternity. We allow people in the millennial time period to enjoy the fruits of their labors. So that'll be Ezra 4, 5, and 6. Okay, so at the beginning of Ezra, okay, this will contain some spiritual admonitions, some practical admonitions for pastors when you're trying to build a work and where the opposition comes from. In Ezra, it will come from, because they're Jews, who would be their opposition? Arabs. Okay, so Arabs will be named. And Brother Peacock went on several times about Tobiah. And that's into Nehemiah. Okay, so verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So the king of Persia would be the highest human authority in Persia. So this is a king. This is a top dog. The king, okay, as we're reading through, the king gave them permission to rebuild the temple. But a county official, a fire marshal, stuck their nose in and stopped the work. And then Haggai and Zechariah came involved and said, why are you stopping the work? It's because it scares people. And they said, get back to the work because the highest law of the land says we should be doing this. And that's when they recognized that Cyrus. So then they relied upon the highest law of the land. Okay, now if we come into our country, what is the highest law of our land in our country? Most people would say the Constitution. Okay, but where was that in 1776, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83? That didn't get ratified till 87 or 89? So what was the highest law? It was the people. Individual people, okay, under their state. So technically in the states, the highest law would have been one, the people. They created the Constitution to box in public agents, and they would be under the people. Okay, so Americans, we need to know that. And a lot of us are looking forward to the play, so you need to pray for Jan, because trying to get the great American history in an hour and a half play is going to be very tough. Okay, to give the true American history that the colonists did not rebel against the king. They did not. They rebelled against Parliament because Parliament had no authority. But then when the king threw them off, they had no choice but to declare independence. And this is, you get history books and you will not find that document in there. And the thing is people tend to think God can't bless America because we began a rebellion. No, we did not. And God has blessed America because they follow the right procedure that's supposed to be followed as a people who were greatly seeking after God. And, you know, the play, we're going to try to point that out. And then when Joe mentioned, we maybe ought to go to the Civil War, and then we'll have to change a bunch of other viewpoints about the Civil War. Have a whole section of dishonest Abe Lincoln. People, what? Isn't it amazing how the devil can change things? So Ezra, first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Can you imagine that? Jeremiah, Notice by the mouth of Jeremiah, not only in this case by the mouth, but by the pen. But Jeremiah doesn't name the man. God chose Isaiah to name him. Okay, so in the cross references of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, okay, and there's the written law that Israel, the Jews, can go back to Jerusalem to build the temple. That's the highest law as far as that time period. And Jeremiah predicted it. He predicted the individual, but not by name. Okay? And he spoke it. It'd be found in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. And so I'll look at Jeremiah 25, picking up in verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah spells it with an R, Daniel with an N. No problem, no difference between Jonathan and Johnny and John and John Boy. Okay, or Tony and Anthony. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and will make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolation. Okay, Daniel mentioned that in Daniel 9. In verse 12, he says, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and for the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. So there's Jeremiah's prediction. 70 years. All they got to do is count the calendar. And coincidentally, when Belshazzar had his drunken party, that was the last day of the 70 years. And that's how Daniel knew. Okay, now Jeremiah just gave the event, and he gave the calendar. Isaiah 44 and 45. Isaiah was given the name of the individual about almost 200 years before it took place. So this took place about 516, so right at 200 years. Isaiah was given this around 714 B.C. Isaiah 44:28, the last verse of the chapter, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And then the next verse, next chapter, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. So Jeremiah predicted the 70 years, okay, and then Isaiah predicted the name of the individual 200 years before this man took place. Now, a Calvinist would say, okay, see, this is God's sovereignty at work. Cyrus didn't have a choice in the matter. No, he did have a choice in the matter. It's that God put thoughts in his mind and his heart, and in his mind and heart, that's a good idea. And then he fulfilled it. Okay, God doesn't cross the free will of man. He does this by putting thoughts in people's hearts and minds. So that is the highest law of Media Persia. Then verse 2 of Ezra 1:2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia. See how he writes? Almost like he's making himself equal to God. But he's saying this. The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And boy, he's given credit to whom credit's due. Boy, is that not an exception to the rule? Two times in world history, a political figurehead gave orders or passed a law or something or a proclamation for Israel to go back to their homeland. And one prior to crucifixion was here, and the one after the crucifixion was Lord Balfour of England. It's only two times in history. So Cyrus gives credit to the Lord. And then it says, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So he gets the right location. And he's saying, God is telling me to do this. That's the highest law. But somehow, some way, when they got fulfilling that, some lower public officials didn't read that, or they wanted to push their weight around. And generally, the lowest the public officials is because they feel low about themselves. They have to make the court better. Usually, if the court is a superior court, it's not a superior, it's inferior. But they got to put superior on them, makes them feel stronger. So you see, superior court, oh, okay. If you want to find an inferior court, go to the town court in Lowell. But boy, it's not inferior to them. That's the big deal to them. And then you can pull it out of that if you want. So verse 2, this is, he's showing us that there is a hierarchy in law. And for this time, Cyrus was tops. He was tops, right under God. And the Jews needed to obey him. And they started to, but then they got scared when some local agents got involved and the Arabs got involved. And then Haggai and Zechariah encouraged them to get back at it, and then they completed a mission. It was a delayed mission. Okay, so that's verse 2. We'll stop there and we'll go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words, and I do ask you to help us recognize we need discernment, discretion, when we deal with opposition to the Lord's work. In Jesus' name, amen.